Psalm 16, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I remember when I first realized that there are these things that you could buy, these little stickers with a fake security company logo on them, that you could buy these stickers and put them on the windows of your house. And when my eyes were open to this, I started seeing them elsewhere too. As I'd go shopping, I'd see yard signs that you could buy with a fake logo of a fake security company on these yard signs that you could put up around your house to deter criminals. They're fake cameras too, even some with little battery-operated lights to make them look real. But they're not. They don't operate. It's like putting up a sign that says, beware of dog, when all you have is a goldfish. Or a sign that says, beware of homeowner with gun, and all you have is a water pistol. They're all supposed to dupe the would-be criminal, if they see these stickers or these signs in your yard, into passing by your house and robbing your neighbor's house instead. I always thought that was interesting. And my first thought was that this is no security at all. Any criminal worth their salt will see right through these things. But then again, I read these stories, these dumb crime stories. You ever read those? These things might work for some people. Even so, fake signs, stickers, and fake cameras are not very good security systems in and of themselves. They may be meant to deter someone, but they're not going to help keep people out of your home or from breaking into your home, or even help you defend yourself if people do break into your home. Well, I wondered this morning, I wondered if a lot of people treat religion like that. You know, get just enough to look a certain way, or to look good, or to keep certain people away, or to give you some sense of security and assurance. But if you just put up the sign of religion to something that's not really real for you personally, or something that you cannot commit to or haven't committed to at all, well, it's not very good security. It's not very good assurance either. If you just make it look like you have a fortress of hope and salvation, but inside you're a teetering mess of insecurity, well, what good are the trappings that you're putting up around you or the necklace you're wearing around your neck? And by the way, you're not fooling God anyway. Well, we live in a world where husbands die, and I don't have to tell you these things, that children go to jail, floods destroy people's houses, terrorists bomb buildings, schools get shot up by mad gunmen, along with a host of any number of natural and man-made or women-made disasters and tragedies. And at some point, these things might come to your house, or they might come to your hometown, and fake signs of eternal security and hope are not going to cut it when they do. T-shirts, bumper stickers, email signatures will not be enough if that's all that you have. It would be good for us to ask ourselves early and often in our lives, where does my help come from? Where does my security and my hope really lie in this life? Do I have a real security and assurance, or am I just putting up stickers on the windows, signs that point to nothing real, nothing deep? Well, Psalm 16 is a prayer of confident hope and trust in Almighty God. It was written by David. It's a public profession of faith, an acknowledgement of the psalmist's hope and trust and security. He wants everyone to know just how much he leans on God, relies on him, lives for him. He's not ashamed to say so. He doesn't care who hears or finds out. Psalm 16 is a public profession or declaration of the one true God of the universe. David says his hope, his security, his assurance in life and in death are found in God and in God alone. Having faith in God is another way of saying that you trust God. You trust him. David trusts God to deliver him from danger and from death, to rescue him. He trusts God to guide him in life. He trusts God to be with him no matter what happens, good or bad. In other words, he rests secure in God's sovereign control and care. He trusts his life to God's care. So this psalm goes on, and it goes on to explain and to elaborate this trust that he has in God. First, trust is about having a relationship with God. Trust is about having a relationship with God. David begins by praying, "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge." Verse 1. God is not just a God out there for David. He's not just a God up there for David, but he's also a God in here, in the heart. He's not just the God of the universe, or the same thing as the universe. He's not just the God of the world or other people. No, he says, my God, keep me safe, my God, for I take refuge in you. He finds his security, his strong tower, his fortress, his panic room, if you will, in God. To God is where he goes when he's afraid, when he doesn't know what to do, when life seems confusing and his emotions are all over the place. He's got a ready and steady relationship in God that he has nourished, that he's developed, that he's studied and memorized and formed over years through good times and bad in his life. So when the crisis hits, and it always does, doesn't it? When the crisis hits home, when the crisis comes to his hometown, he knows where he's going. For in you I take refuge. For in you I take refuge, my God. He doesn't have to reach out to the bottle or the drug or to sex or to the ex-boyfriend or to the credit card. He doesn't have to reach out to these things. He's got a refuge to run to, a ready and steady relationship in the all-powerful God. For trust has been established and built up through prayer and worship and meditation on God's word and through smaller acts of trust and relinquishment of control over the years in this relationship he's had with God. So when the tsunami hits in life, he's got a high ground to run to without hesitation, without confusion, without doubt. In verse 2, David says, "I say to the Lord," all capital letters there, "I say to the Lord," which means Yahweh, the God of Israel, "You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." So he's establishing the relationship. Lord, you are my Lord. You are God. And by extension, I am your servant. He belongs to God and he knows it. The good that he has or the good that he is comes from God and he acknowledges it. Because he belongs to God, body and soul, he knows his needs will be met and that God will be there for him in the time of crisis. It's like a little child who gets hurt and falls, and his immediate reaction often is to stand up and cry, "Mommy," and then run into the arms of her protective love and care. May our trust in God be so strong that our immediate reaction is to cry out, "Abba, Father," and to run into the arms of Almighty God. Trust is about having a relationship with God built and nurtured over the long haul. Not just in a foxhole crisis moment, but over the long haul. Next, this morning, trust in God is monotheistic, not pluralistic. Trust in God is monotheistic, not pluralistic. See, David has this exclusive commitment to God, the God of Israel, and to the people of Israel to whom God has revealed himself. He's not going after whatever works or whatever spiritual fad is popular on YouTube, or what Hollywood is doing, or another big-name celebrity is worshiping in his day. In verse 3, he states, "I say of the holy people, the saints who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight." he's committed to. He delights himself in the people of God, the worshiping community. He's a member, and he's under authority, and he's under the care and the love of God's people. So he's rooted and established in community, a community he's called to serve and protect as their king. To love God, to call him as your own, is to be part of the people of God, not just in a metaphorical way, but in very real, tangible ways, in real membership ways of relationships and love and service and spending time with each other. His faith and his trust in God is public, not private, not in the heart somewhere, just individualistic, but he lives his faith in community. And he professes his faith for the community to hear, but for the whole world to hear too. He publicly professes his personal faith in God, and he professes his commitment to God's gathered and worshiping community. Not unlike what our professions of faith are today, too. A commitment to God and a commitment to the community, being one under authority, being one under the care and support of the elders of the church. But David stresses the importance of the first commandment here and his commitment to the one God of the universe. Take a look at verse 4. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Pouring out blood sacrifice, blood of a sacrifice, is often what people would do as part of their worship or their devotion to a god. David, and this is part of the culture and the religions around him in this pluralistic world, and he says, I will not do that. That's not me. That's not what I believe. That's not whom I worship. I will not do that. I will not even say their name out loud on my lips, he says. People who run after these false gods only end up suffering more and more, he says. There's only one God, and he is Yahweh. David says he will worship no other gods. Lord, he says in verse 5, where Lord again is in all capital letters, Yahweh, the God of Israel. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. You alone are my portion and my cup. You're my plate and my glass. You're my food and my drink. God, you are everything that I need. Everything that I need. God alone provides for him. God is everything to him. Without God, he has nothing good, he says. God is his all in all, his everything. And there are no others. He exclusively worships the one God of all that is. In other words, he is monotheistic, not pluralistic in his faith practice. It's not mean, it's not wrong, it's not culturally insensitive to do so, because God has commanded himself in his own word that he alone is to be worshiped by his people. He will not share his glory with another. So trust in God is laser focused on the one true God of the universe. Trust in God is monotheistic, not pluralistic. Next this morning, trust in God concentrates on the Word of God. Trust in God concentrates on the Word of God. But who is this one God that we worship? Who is this God? How do we know him? How do we know how he wants to be worshiped? You ever think about that? Does God want to be worshiped in certain ways? How do we know what a relationship with this God looks like or should look like? Well, it's a matter of concentrating our mind on what that one true God has revealed in his word, the Bible. The Bible is God's self-revelation, his self-declaration of who he is, how he wants to be worshiped, and what a relationship with him ought to look like. In verses 7 and 8, we hear the words counsel and instruct. God is the one who is counseling, he's advising, he is teaching us something in his word. He reveals who he is. So our job is to pay attention. Our job is to give our attention, to focus our thoughts and our meditations on what God has revealed to us. And that means focusing on what the Bible says and focusing on it in various ways so that God's word not only gets into our heads, but gets into our hearts and our desires and our attitudes as well. And then gets worked out through our hands and our behaviors as we live our lives. Again, this relationship is nurtured over time and in community in the body of Christ as we learn, as we study God's word together through maybe Sunday school adult classes or through our small groups, personal reading and devotions or study and through prayer together too. In verses 7 and 8, he says, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. What else might he keep at his right hand? David, that is. Maybe a sword? Sword right there at his right hand. David says God is always at his right hand, readily available, there at a moment's notice, ready to spring into action and to provide him aid when he needs it. God is right there for him. How does he know? Because he's been listening to what God has said in his word. He's been studying God's word. That's how he's receiving counsel from the Lord. He praises the Lord in worship and songs and readings and confessions and musical instruments and testimonies, publicly announcing God's goodness and greatness and all the wonderful things God has done and continues to do in his life. His mind is so concentrated on God's word that even when he sleeps, God's talking to him. He's receiving instructions, dreams, visions, assurances from God. God is teaching his subconscious as his conscious mind is focused on God's word, on truth, on reality. And because he does these things, and because of God's love and grace, David confesses he will never be shaken. He will never be shaken. He will not be threatened or unsettled by lesser things of this world. God is right there for him, and he knows it. He's read about it in his word. God has told him through his word. He's experienced it in other times of his life when he's relied upon God. So trust in God concentrates on the word of God. Finally, this morning, trust is having confidence in God in life and in death. Trust is having confidence in God in life and in death. So David, he professes his faith and his trust in God as his refuge, his Lord, his provider of good things, the only God, his portion, his cup, and his everything. He concentrates his mind and his thoughts on the word of God that instructs him and guides him even when he sleeps. He knows God is always at hand because he practices the presence of God with him during good times and bad. And now let's take a look at verses 9 through 11. Verses 9 through 11. It says, therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Now, usually these words are read and preached at a funeral, with a sense of it's okay that your loved one died because God's got them in the end. And that's true. That's very true. But this psalm is really about God preventing death and rescuing and keeping the psalmist from the grave in the first place. The realm of the dead, or in the Hebrew, Sheol, was understood by the Israelites to be this holding tank of sorts where souls go when they die. It was separation from all the good things of life. It meant separation from God as well, at least for a while, until the final judgment, Sheol, the realm of the dead. So it wasn't necessarily a pleasant place to go to. So David is praying to be spared from that. He's praying for physical safety and preservation of his life. His body will rest secure, not in the grave, but in bed, where he can sleep. And he doesn't have to lay awake all night worrying about what might happen to him or what the enemies might be doing to him. He knows that God is protecting him. He has a real security system, a real assurance in God. He didn't have to lie awake at night. His faith camera wasn't fake. It was fully powered and focused on God. God was watching over him, and he knew it. His body could rest secure in life knowing that God was right there at his side. Now, Christians today, of course, see a bigger picture of the fuller revelation of God in his word. We know of this thing called resurrection. Resurrection. And Christians have witnessed to and testified to the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ, who promised resurrection and eternal life for all those who trust in him and believe in him as Lord and Savior of their life. We profess our faith in the Apostles' Creed, saying, I believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. In the book of Acts, both Peter and Paul quote from verse 10 of Psalm 16 as a hope that is fulfilled when God raised Jesus from the dead. We rejoice, so we rejoice with David, saying, you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, because we have a sure and certain promise of the resurrection of the body. Christians today, too, have a confident trust in the Lord based on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We can have confidence in this life, knowing that just as David, God's got us. He is with us. He's readily available to meet our every need. We also know that God has made known to us the path of life through Jesus Christ, his Son, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said those words. We too know joy in life as we trust God through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies, our minds can rest secure in Christ today because he is a firm foundation, a solid hope, a loving Lord. And we do look forward to eternal pleasures at his right hand. We trust God to be at our right hand in life, knowing that we will forever enjoy being at God's right hand on into eternity. So people of God, where does your help come from? Where do you find your security, your hope, your assurance when things seem to be going downhill in life, when you hit the crisis or when the tsunami comes to your home or to your hometown? Those yard signs and window stickers that you put up to show others that you're a Christian are only as good as your public profession of confident faith and trust in the Lord. If you don't have that personal relationship and trust in God through Jesus Christ, then those signs aren't really good security or assurance for you at all. They only point to something that's not there, an emptiness. The enemy sees right through them. God ignores them. God calls us to nurture a deeply rooted relationship with him through his one and only Son, Jesus. So may we too boldly profess that the one true God of the universe is my God. He's not just a God out there somewhere, but he's my God. May we not run after other gods and idols. May the Lord alone be our portion and our cup, our everything. And may our eyes always be on the Lord and our minds fixed on his word as he instructs and guides us in life, even when we sleep, as he assures us and comforts us, even when we face death or the death of a loved one. May we rest secure in confident hope and trust in the Lord God of heaven and earth. Will you join me in prayer? Lord God, I do pray for safety, strength, and preservation of life in the here and now. I pray that we would enjoy the good things of life and of this world that you have created and provided for us to use and enjoy and steward. Lord, keep our minds, our thoughts, and our hearts focused on you and your word, especially when we face difficulties and illnesses and enemies and hardships. Draw us every day closer to you in relationship and intimacy and obedience. Make us strong and unshakable as we rest, body and soul, in your great and wonderful promises and providence in this life and the next. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.